أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. Respected scholars, His Eminence Sheikh Jafar Fathullah and the visiting scholar سماحت شیخ العلامه حاج آقا سعید واعظی عزیز، خیلی ارادت داریم. All brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As you might have seen the email or the advertisement about the event of tonight, the topic that inshallah I have to share with you tonight is a jurisprudential analysis of the issue of Al-Quds. Those who know me, they know that I'm not a political freak. And in fact, I, for whatever reason is in my blood, I take less interest in political affairs. But this presentation basically is an answer, or inshallah, an effort to an answer to a question that recently I hear it here and there from some of the brothers that they think that the issue of Palestine is a Palestinian issue, or is an Arabic issue, or it's a Sunni issue, and therefore they just give a cold shoulder to it and say that, hey, I'm not Arab, I'm not Palestinian, or I'm not Sunni, why should I support them? I cannot care less. If they genuinely ask this question, I have this opinion, out of their ignorance about Islamic rules and Islamic laws, and they are not educated, inshallah, this is what we are here for tonight. But if this is just a scapegoat that they don't want anyone to touch the comfort of their life, or because they are concerned about their business or any status that they have, and because of that they are using that as an excuse, unfortunately I don't have anything to offer to such people other than something that inshallah throughout my talk tonight I will quote from one of the very eminent scholars of about 78 years ago, Rahmatullah alayhi, that we refer to him as Kashif al-Ghita because of famous book of Kashif al-Ghita that he had written, that his comment on such people is that, well, I only pray that they wake up to themselves before the bullets of the enemies wake them up when their offspring and their children are targeted. Topic about Palestine and talking about the occupied part of the Muslim land is not a Shia Sunni issue. In fact, it's not even an Islamic issue. It's a humanitarian issue. Anyone in our gathering, any person in the world, as a human being who believes in the principle of give them a fair go, who believes in the principle of justice, and I believe every sane human believes in fair go and justice, should have some concern about the issue of Palestine. And that's why you see there are lobbies by people who do not believe in any religion, lobbies against Zionists, in fact by some of the Jews themselves, by some Christians as well. All right. In a nutshell, the topic, the story is the following, that in our modern time, a part of a Muslim land, i.e. Palestine, has been occupied. Muslims have been living there since the 7th century AD, and it was until about 50-60 years ago that the land was occupied by a racist and a political party of Zionism. How are we supposed to deal with it? As a Muslim, a caring Muslim, a person who is concerned about his akhirah and wants to know his duty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put all the politics aside. What is my duty towards this phenomenon that I've experienced in my lifetime, that a part of a Muslim land has been occupied by some non-Muslims? All right. Do I have any duty in that? Any responsibility? This is what we want to talk about, inshallah, tonight. This discussion, if you want to find a jurisprudential answer for it, the root of it goes back to the book of Jihad in our jurisprudence. First of all, I must mention that Jihad in the sense of a military fight It's not a norm. It's not something that Islam suggests to initiate it. There's no doubt about it. From the very first war that occurred in Islam between Muslims and the idol worshippers of Quraysh, you see that Muslims never initiated the war. So many examples we have in the history of early Islam that Muslims were always in defense. All right, as inshallah, read the ayah to you. The first ayah revealed to the Holy Prophet of Islam with reference to jihad. Always the best is to go with diplomatic negotiation and dialogues. However, time may come that, look, somebody has occupied your home and there is no chance for any dialogue. There is no chance for any negotiation. He is shooting you. If you don't shoot back, if you don't defend yourself, you're going to get killed. All right? In such situation, it's a matter of common sense. Even put the religion aside, it's a matter of common sense. Animals, they have this defense system in themselves. All humans, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. I do not believe today there is any sovereign state in the world that they don't have a minister of defense. They cannot survive in today's world. All right? So it's a matter of common sense that if I'm attacked and there is no any other solution, peaceful solution to it, I have to defend myself. Islam also has confirm this logical sense, this common sense. Although theoretically our jurists, they discuss that we have two types of jihad, initiative jihad and defensive jihad. There are so much disputes and discussions about the legitimacy of the initiative jihad. But long story short, I tell you that that discussion is futile for us during the time of major occultation, because all agree that initiative jihad requires the presence and the permission of a ma'soom, Imam al-Ma'soom, or at the time of the Holy Prophet of Islam. So because at the moment we are deprived of the presence of our dear Imam, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, topic about this initiative jihad is not much of relevance in our modern time. What is definitely relevant and has been unfortunately always relevant is what the fuqaha refer to as defensive jihad. Unlike initiative jihad that they say that it requires, as I mentioned, the permission of a ma'soom, defensive jihad does not require the permission of ma'soom. Defensive jihad does not require the permission of parents, unlike the initiative one that they say that during the time of the Prophet, no one was allowed to go to the war. Fighting along with the Prophet of Islam, defending Islam, if his mother would not be pleased with that, if his parents needed him. Whereas when it comes to defensive jihad, there is no such requirement. In initiative jihad, there is also an obligation on males, on men, not women. Initiative jihad is not obligatory on women. Whereas defensive jihad, there is no male or females. Your home has been occupied. Children, adults, men, women, everyone, whoever can, should go and defend their homelands. All right? Also, according to majority of our fuqaha, and I mentioned one of the very outstanding ones, that his book, at least for the last 300-400 years, has been a textbook in the Islamic seminaries, known as Al-Shahid al-Thani, rahmatullah alayhi, Sheikh Zainuddin al-Amili. All right? He has a book known as Sharh al-Lum'ah, less analytical, and there is another one more analytical than that one that is called Masalik al-Afham. In that book, he clearly mentions, and I quote, that if part of the Islamic territory is attacked by the kuffar, and there is not enough soldiers, there are not enough resources in that area to stand against the occupiers, it is the duty of all Muslims worldwide to come to their aid and to their rescue. He clearly mentions that in Masalik al-Afham. So in defensive jihad also there is no such limitation of I don't belong to that country. The country of Muslims is Islam. All right. Whether in today's sense I am a citizen of that part of the world or not. Okay, this is what we refer to as defensive jihad. It is because of that unanimity of the issue about defensive jihad, and that has no conditionality in it, Sheikh Ja'far al Najafi, known to us as Kashif al Ghita. He is was one of the teachers of Sahib al Jawahir, Sheikh Najafi rahmatullah alayhi, that his book has been and still is definitely one of the main textbooks in advanced analytical fiqh. Sheikh Ja'far Najafi Kashif al Ghita, look at what he says, and I have his quotations with me. Briefly, I just mention some parts of what he says in his book Kashif al Ghita and translate it to you to make it very clear that the issue of Palestine is definitely not a Shia Sunni issue. He says, if a Muslim land has been occupied, aradihim, buldanihim wa aradihim, if it has been occupied, it is the duty of the rest of the Muslims to come to their rescue. وَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ الْحَاضِرِينَ وَالْغَائِبِينَ. It is a duty of the Muslims, those who are present in that part of the world and those who are not present there. Still, they have to go to their rescue, to their aid, and help them somehow as they can. Look at what he says then. فَمَنْ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ جَاهٌ بَذَلَ جَاهَ. If anyone has a position that he can use his position in favor of that occupied area. O malun badala mala, he has the wealth, he has to spend from his money. O silahun badala silaha, or he has army, for example, or has weapon, he can provide them with his weapon. O hilatin, o tadbiran, you find a way in writing, talking, you find a way to speak up. Don't remain indifferent and silent about it. Why لحفظ بيضة الإسلام وأهل الإسلام من تسلط الكفرة اللئام. بيضة الإسلام is an expression that our jurists they have referring to the Islamic state, referring to the Islamic order, that has to be maintained. It's not a Shia Sunni issue. It's the issue of the Islamic sovereignty has to be maintained. And subhanAllah, at the end, Sheikh Kashif al-Ghita says, فَالسَّعِيد مَنْ قُتِلَ بَيْنَ الصُّفُوفِ. Remember, the prosperous is the one who is killed in that way. فَإِنَّهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الشُّهَدَاءِ الْمَقْتُولِينَ مَعَ الْحُسَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ يَوْمَ الطُّفُوفِ. He will be among those martyrs that they fought along with Abu Abdullah al-Hussein in Karbala. Those whoever is going to fight against the enemies who have occupied the Muslim land. Now, what we want to find out briefly, inshallah, tonight is to provide some evidences from the Quran and the Hadith for this unanimous statement of our jurists and for Fuqaha. If you help me with Salawat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. The first ayah, as the first and the main reference, and in fact the best reference, is the very first ayah that was revealed to the Holy Prophet of Islam a couple of years after his migration to Medina. And this ayah, in fact, is the first evidence and the first permission that was given to the Muslims to fight against the idol worshippers of Quraysh. After 13 years in Mecca being under the severe torture of Meccans, and then after so many times, even when they migrated to Medina, they've been attacked time and again, until eventually an ayah was revealed in Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 39, that Quran says permission is given. Because it's the month of Ramadan, let us bless our mouths together. I will say it, and inshallah you can repeat it after me, word by word, this clear ayah of the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. أذن للذين يقاتلون بأنهم ظلموا وإن الله على نصرهم لقدير الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم بغير حق إلا أن يقولوا ربنا الله صدق الله العلي العظيم. Up until this part, inshallah, will be enough. Clearly, the ISIS permission is given. يعني before that, no permission. They had to tolerate them somehow. Permission is given للذين يقاتلون, to those who are fought against, to those that their homeland, their country has been occupied by force and they are fought against. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Rest assured that the Almighty God is so mighty to and able to give them victory. They become victorious eventually. Now permission is given to fight. Who? Quran continues and explains in the next ayah. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. Those who are expelled from their homelands. Those who are just wandering around the world, those are the refugees now all around the world, homeless. They've become homeless after they used to live in their homeland, peacefully. Why they were expelled? Because they don't want to be Jewish, they don't want to be Zionist. They want to practice their religion, whether Muslim, Christians. إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهِ. Because they wanted to remain Muslim. Now they have to suffer. If they convert, if they change their religion, it will become a different story. This ayah, as you can see, clearly it confirms defensive jihad, that permission is given when you are expelled from your homelands, when your homeland is occupied. The second ayah is taking it one step further. Even if it's during the peace time, that supposedly no one is attacking you, but you have to be always alert and prepared. And that is, Quran says, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ. In Surah Al-Anfal, ayah 60. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, make ready against them all the time. Even at the moment, no one is attacking you. Alright? But you have to have a defense ministry. You have to have the highest technology in all forms of artilleries. You have to always have military exercises. What for? To threaten those who are potentially threats to you. Now, the point is this. Our jurists, they argue, they say that, well, if you are, as Muslims, always are supposed to be prepared and ready, lest anyone dares attacking Islamic land, imagine that if they have already attacked and occupied it, for sure, there is an obligation upon all of us as Muslims. When it comes to riwayat, the riwayat are numerous. But there is one again clarification and explanation I need to make here. And that is, according to the clear teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, Muslims, Shia, they were not allowed to give any assistance to the tawagheed, to the wrong rulers, wrong salatin, like today's Arab leaders. At the time of Bani Umayyah, at the time of Bani al-Abbas, no one was allowed to assist them, work with them in any form or shape. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, even you are not allowed to sharpen their pencil. Even that little assistance, you are not allowed to give them. Except when it comes to two issues. One, one of the two exceptions is that by going and working for that government of Taghut, you will be able to assist the Shia community to rescue someone, to help a desperate person without losing your religion. I don't know whether I should mention this to you or not, confidentially speaking. Some years ago, inshallah we don't have such people in Sydney. Some years ago, somebody came to me, a so-called Muslim brother, and he said that, Sheikh, do you know how difficult it is to get to the parliament? Do you know how much I had to blend in, I had to be with them so that they accept me as being part of them? Believe me, sometimes I had to sit and drink with them. I said, La ilaha illallah, mashallah, brother, you really sacrificed a lot, man. You really sacrificed a lot. And he thought I'm praising him. Said, yeah, you really sacrificed your akhirah for this seat in the parliament. You've sacrificed your deen, your religion, as if this person tomorrow is going to look after the Shia community. The one who does not look after himself, how is he going to look after others? Fasten your seatbelt before you help others. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Anyway, the point was that assisting those wrong rulers, false rulers, is not permissible unless someone is confident enough, like Ali ibn Yaqin, that by going to the government, he is not going to lose his religion, and at the same time, he will be able to help his Muslim Shia brothers. The second exception is that if Muslim territory is attacked by kuffar, now there is only one way for you to protect your homeland, and that is go to the Russian government, for example, complete atheist government in today's language speaking about it, or any government that, not that you condone that the ideology of that government, all right, but that government, for whatever reason, the one that has attacked you, they regard them as common enemy. It's a common enemy of you and the other one. And you cannot defend yourself by yourself. You're in such a minority, not enough artilleries to defend yourself, and therefore it is permissible to go and seek the help of others. It's not a Sunni issue, it's not a Muslim issue. Anyone that could come to your rescue, go and do it. So many riwayat we have in Kitab al-Jihad that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam explicitly have been preventing their followers to join the army of Bani al-Abbas or Bani Umayyah, because those kings, like today's America, they were after conquering their new lands and expanding their empire. All right, they would not care less about Islam. That's why the Imams would not allow their followers to go and join the army of Bani al-Abbas, except when it comes to guarding the frontiers of Islam. Except when enemies have really occupied the Islamic land, then the Imams have said that's a different story. There is a hadith, authentic hadith, that Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman, he's one of the Ashab al-Ijma, that our scholars are unanimous that any hadith coming from him, you know, it's authentic. You can take it as the word of the Imam. He says that I was there, somebody came to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam and was questioning, keep asking the Imam to get a permission to go to fight. And the Imam kept telling him that no, the only thing that you can do, yurabit. Yurabit meaning that you can guard the territory, that no enemy trespasses the territory of Islam. Borderline. Just guard the borderlines. You are not so allowed to attack, to go to their area, to their lands, to their countries. Until the person says that, but some, when I'm at the borderline, they are attacking. The Imam here, he says that, well, in that case, you are also allowed to defend and attack and push them back. And look at what the Imam says, إِلَّا أَنْ يَخَافَ عَلَىٰ ذَرَارِيِّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Now it's a situation that you are concerned and you're scared that they are attacking Muslim children. When and men and women are attacked, Muslim men and women are attacked, then it is permissible for you to defend. And in that situation, when you fight and you attack, you are defending yourself and Islam, your Islamic identity. Not defend or not supporting like those Tawaghit, the rulers of Bani al-Abbas. I'm sure many of you have heard or read, inshallah, the dua of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya, dua number 27. Dua al-Imam li Ahl al-Thughur. When the Imam is praying for the frontier guards of Islam. Now, the question is that those who are living in that area, absolute majority of them, if not almost all of them, were not Shia, were not the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Yet Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is praying for the frontier guards to protect that the area, the borderlines of the then Islamic territories. Did Imam ever say that? Why should I care? They are not Shia, so what? Never, astaghfirullah, we had this attitude. That's why when it comes to the practice of our scholars, our ulama, you see that irrespective of different jurisprudential views that they have on this issue, we call it one of the daruriyat al-Islam, daruriyat al-fiqh. That means this issue is one of the necessities of our fiqh. All Shia scholars, Sunni scholars, Zaydi scholars, Abawi scholars, all Muslim scholars are unanimous that if any part of Islamic territory is attacked and occupied, it is the duty of the rest of the Muslim world to come to their aid and to their rescue and help them. Sheikh Kashif al-Ghita, that I mentioned, Akhund Khurasani, these are very eminent scholars of the past that we've had. They were explicitly praising and supporting the Ottoman Empire when the British army were occupying today's land of Palestine and part of the Ottoman Empire, even though Ottoman Empire was not a Shia empire. All right, and not only that, they have been mentioning that whoever is killed in that battle against, like Libya was occupied between the World War One and Two, it was occupied by Italian troops. Our scholars at that time, they gave fatwa, supported the fighters there, Muslim fighters, and they said they will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment along with the martyrs of Badr and Uhud. This is the stand of our scholars in the past. So it was not only Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi who came up with this issue of Quds. Yes, what Imam Khomeini did exceptionally, or the Almighty God blessed him with without doubt, was that because of the Islamic State that was established in our modern time, he created a culture. See, the words of Kashif al-Ghita, Akhund Khurasani, Shahid Thani, and many such scholars, unless if someone like us is sharing it with the general public, the masses, they don't know about them. Whereas Imam Khomeini, he made a culture that today worldwide, as I'm talking to you, in so many parts of the world, it was on the news, in various states in America, there has been demonstrations again about these quotes and against the Zionists in Europe and elsewhere. That was the difference that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted to this great scholar of our time, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Couple of quick questions and inshallah I'm done. The first common question is that Palestine, is it true that Palestine is a Jewish land and it originally it was theirs? The answer to that is very simple. First of all, yes, it is mentioned in today's Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 15, that the Almighty God is promising Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his descendants, the land of Canaan. It's clearly mentioned in the book of Genesis of the Old Testament, chapter 15. But if you really want to go with that, I tell you that the story is bigger than that. And that's what something I really need the attention of my brothers who sometimes look in a very naive way into this story. Chapter 15 says that God is promising Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. Canaan is the very ancient name for Palestine. In fact, the very first inhabitants of the land of Palestine were Canaanim and Phoenicians. All right? But in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, God clearly says, according to this quotation of the current Bible, that the borderline of the area that God, the geographical definition of the area that God has promised to Abraham and his descendants is from the river of Egypt all the way to Euphrates River. Euphrates, Furat in today's Iraq. River of Egypt, Nile. My friend, that's why they are talking about the greater Israel. That's why the land of this occupied Palestine, so-called Israel, is expanding and the land and the territory of Palestine is shrinking. Their story is bigger than that. If we are not united, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, alas, they are so united in their falsehood and you are so divided in your truth. Unless Muslims wake up to themselves and realize that it concerns all Muslims around the world. In fact, concerns all those who want to stand for justice. Otherwise, this territory is going to be expanded and expanded until eventually they will come after you as well. They come after you as well. This is one issue that I'd like to mention. The second, let's have a second look at what the book of Genesis says. The book of Genesis that God is promising that to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham are the offspring of Ishmael, Ismail, and Isaac. Isaac, his son is Jacob, and then they say that the current Jewish people are from one of the children of Jacob, Israel. And Ishmael, what about Ishmael? Ismail, the prophet of Islam, is from the generation of Ibrahim as well. So why can't you say that in today God is promising Christians, Muslims, and the Jews to live together? As in so many centuries, many long centuries that the Jewish people refer to as the Golden Age, they've been living together peacefully in that area under the rule of the Muslim Salatin and the kings. Alright, so why do you take it as the Jewish people only? And who can prove in today's world that those Jewish people who are living in that area are all the descendants of Prophet Ibrahim? In fact, genetically they say many of them, they have European genes in them. So really this ideology is a very dangerous ideology. Let's say that it is. Let's say for argument's sake it is. I have a question really for anyone who wants to give them a fair go. Would United Nations Security Council today accept this ideology from Zionists? If they accept this, then they also should accept it from others. What goes around, comes around. So if today the indigenous Australians, they turn around and say, hey, hang on a second, good on you. If that's the case, Australia is our homeland and you've occupied it. In our scripture also, it is promised to us, not you British English people. Get out. Red Indians in America turn around and say that, hey, hang on a second, millenniums back, for millenniums we've been living in this land. You occupied it. It's our hometown. No longer you are allowed to stay here. The Islamic Republic in Iran turns around and says that, almost all these neighboring countries around us used to belong to Iran. Give it back to us. It's our land. What are you talking about? So the truth is what that Christian priest friend of mine, he mentioned when I asked his opinion about the Zionist regime. He said that the truth is that they have violated the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. So what are we supposed to do? I'm finishing off, inshallah, here. And thank you for your patience. What is our duty? Our duty goes back to the second ayah recited. وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Do whatever that is possible for you to expel the enemies away from the Muslim land. It is an obligation upon every individual, male or female, Australian or non-Australian. Old, young, sheikh, chef, as I said, and everybody else. The main thing that I suggest you can do here in Australia is arrange an educational campaign to educate the masses, the general public who are unfortunately are not exposed to information from the other side of the media. All right? You arrange it, alhamdulillah, today, at the age of information, it is not difficult for us to pass the message across to them. Speak with people. Don't be scared. Trust in God and speak with them, but speak intelligently. That inshallah you can make sense to them and tell them, اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى. It's the month of Ramadan. Stand by justice. It's nearer to taqwa. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد.